today on Commitment to Truth.
Let me just say this about surrender, that the only way we're going to be successful as Christians and as believers is to completely and totally 100% surrender every single inch of your life. You can be saved and not fully surrender. But if you're going to walk in the Spirit, if you're going to walk with God, you got to surrender everything. And I believe this is a moment in time. I believe it's a very specific thing you need to do.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's Pastor Ken Jones, teaching pastor at Commitment Church, with today's message.
So our purpose, the sermon series purpose, book study on Jude, to encourage the body of Christ to understand their responsibility to contend for their faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The key verse is a chapter is, well, there's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." And I always love the way that goes, the way Jude starts this off. He's like, I was just getting ready to write you a whole book, a whole letter about salvation. And God said, I got something else your people need to hear. And yes, we need to hear it. The word contend means to strive against opposition. Do you think we're doing that today? In this country, right now, striving as believers in Jesus Christ against opposition? To defend a belief or keep affirming that it's true, because it is true. Praise God. So, we're going to do a book study. Now, this is where the teacher comes out. To do a book study, it's important that there's a few things that we learn first. Who wrote the book? When did he write it? To whom was he writing it? And why did he write it? And we need to understand those things first in order to understand what he's saying. Understand the time frame of when he was writing. What was going on in history at the time that he felt it was necessary, that God felt it was necessary to have him write this book? Because sometimes we can misinterpret scripture when we cherry pick verses to fit our narrative, what we want it to say. This book is not about what we want it to say. It's about what God wants to say to us. So it's important to understand the writer and when it's written and why. So hopefully, through a little history, I'll be able to do that. So first, the writer. His name is Jude. Interesting thing, it's short for Judas. Now, I was unable to find whether Jude himself shortened his name from Judas to Jude, just like I go from Kenneth to Ken, or if the writers, the guys that put the Bible together, if they decided to do that in their infinite wisdom. Why? Well, there's a guy named Judas that wasn't a really good guy. So we don't want to confuse one Judas for another. So let's take a look at who the other Judas is. Start with Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Well, actually, 13 to 16. Sorry, I snuck a few extra verses in on you. But it's basically when Jesus calls his disciples. It says, "When the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named his apostles." And here they are: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So there's two Judases that were apostles. Now, in verse 1 of Jude chapter 1, it says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James." So he obviously couldn't be the son of James, as he's the brother of James. So we can exclude Judas the apostle. John 14, 22 says, "Judas," not Iscariot, "said to him, 'Lord, what then has happened to you? are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world. Sometimes even Bible writers had to say Judas, not Iscariot, to make sure we didn't get confused on which Judas it was. Okay, so we all know who Judas Iscariot is, right? So there's a reason why we don't want to be identified with Judas Iscariot. So I believe that a lot of this is why the name Jude instead of Judas is why it's being used. So we can differentiate him because he was the half-brother of Jesus. Makes it kind of interesting. So let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph, another word for Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him, which I'll get to in a minute. But here we see that Judas, who was the brother of James, was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, James, we know, was the head of the Christian church in Jerusalem after Christ died and after Peter kind of went away. And James became the leader of the church, and Judas now is his brother. The interesting part of that is that the brothers did not believe in Jesus. That's why it says at the end of that verse, they took offense at him. John chapter 7, verses 3 to 5 says, therefore his brother said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. Here is Nazareth. Jesus went home to Nazareth, and his brother said, go. Go to Judea. Talk to your disciples. For no one does anything in secret when he sees himself when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Now, we know Jesus was born of a virgin, so therefore he's the firstborn. So the other four are born after Jesus, so they're younger than him. But even though Mary believed in him and knew exactly who he was, because an angel told her so, so she understood the whole concept. For some reason, these four boys did not believe in him at all. To the point where when he came to Nazareth, they told him to go away. They didn't even want to be around him. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. This is right after Pentecost, right before Pentecost, actually. These all were with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So his brothers saw the light after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension. They got it. And when they got it, they got it. Okay, so now here's Jude, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, going to the when. So when was Jude writing? Well, if we figure Jesus was around 33 when he passed away, for all you historians out there, that's 33 AD. Because Anno Dien, well, whatever, that means after God. Of course, now it's BCE and CE. Are we in opposition to the world? Just thought I'd mention it. Okay, so we figured this was written somewhere between 60 and 80 AD. So we're talking 25 to 30 years, the 40 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jude is now writing this book. So there's been an establishment, if you will, of the Christian church. Because you saw when we talked about Pentecost a while back, thousands were being saved almost daily. So the church was exploding with people. And then there's this thing we call the diaspora, when the church was being really set upon by the people around there, especially the Jews, because they didn't like it, especially the Jewish leaders, the people left. And as they left, they formed a bunch of little churches outside of Jerusalem, throughout Israel, and then throughout Asia. So all these little churches are springing up. So now there's Christian churches all over. And I say that because next week you'll find out why. Just let it pass that on. So we're in 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3, the same topic is discussed. And they know that this was written between 64 and 66 AD because Peter was martyred in 66 AD. So they know that 2 Peter was basically written in that time frame. Now, whether Jude was writing the same topic as Peter before Peter wrote or after Peter wrote, we don't know. That's why they give this time frame of 60 to 80 AD. But it's essentially the same things are going on in that 20-year time frame in the Christian church at this time. Okay. Who did he write to? The other part of verse 1, it says, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So he doesn't name a specific church that he's writing to, like Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians. This is to a group of churches. So this is what we call a cyclical. This is a letter that was written that was meant to cycle around to a whole bunch of different churches so that they could all get the same message, because the same thing's going on in these churches. There's a belief out there that Jude kind of became a missionary, and that though he didn't necessarily start churches in the area of around Jerusalem and in Israel, that he visited all these different churches and encouraged them. The other thing I want to say, kind of interesting, you'll notice that Jude never calls himself the brother of Christ, because to do so would put him in a status above the other people, like I'm better than you, so I get to tell you what to do. And I don't know too many preachers that really want to convey that message. And so he wants to let everybody know, I am just like you. I didn't believe in him either, but now I do. And so he'll never hear him grab a hold of that family thing. Also, there's some belief that after Christ's resurrection, the family of Jesus kind of got stepped up a little on a pedestal, and there was some family worship going on. And so him and John and the others did not want that to happen. Don't worship me because I'm related to the guy. So they just don't even mention it. Neither him nor James in their writings. So last thing, historically, why was it written? And it was written because of apostasy. I love big words. That's why I do crossword puzzles. Apostasy is the determined, willful rejection of Christ and his teachings by a Christian believer. This is different from false belief or error, which is the result of ignorance. Apostasy was already creeping into the Church of Jesus Christ by their own people because of false teachers. An example of a false teacher. A long time ago, we did a study in the book of Galatians. And the letter that was written to Galatians by Paul was because of a group of guys called Judaizers. Judaizers were a bunch of Jewish believers who said that, well, if you guys are all going to be getting the Holy Spirit and all that stuff, well, you need to be Jews, so you got to be circumcised or you can't be Christians. Well, we know that ain't true. All we got to do is believe. Okay, so these are the types of things that were creeping into the church at this time. And this is what he's writing about. And again, I'm going to let that go because that's up to the guys that come after me. I got something else that I want to say, or that God wants me to say. So let's jump back to Jude chapter 1. In the beginning, he calls himself a bond servant. In order for us to be ready to contend for the faith, we need to become surrendered servants. The word bondservant is Greek doulos, which literally means a slave. But it's spoken of voluntary service as followers and ministers of Christ, and it was especially applied to the apostles. So imagine that as believers, we're to volunteer ourselves as slaves. Now, we know that slavery has this really negative connotation because slave owners abused the slaves. Well, trust me, Jesus is not going to abuse you. The idea being is that we will do everything that we can to please him. So calling himself a servant implies, this is kind of cool, that what he was about to write is what his master wants him to say. Surrendering to God implies trust, a belief in God's goodness and faithfulness and his plans for us, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So part of our surrendering to God means we need to trust those plans he's got for us. Know they're there and trust them. But it goes further than that. It means letting go of our plans, our worries, and let go all you control freaks and let him have it. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let me just say this about surrender. I believe, as Christians, this is probably the most important moment of our lives. Is that moment when we finally realize that the only way we're going to be successful as Christians and as believers is to completely and totally 100% surrender every single inch of your life. You can be saved and not fully surrendered, because salvation involves my belief that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I'm disgusting. He took care of the business for me, so that I don't have to die and I can be together with him forever. That's all that's necessary to go to heaven. But if you're going to walk in the Spirit, if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to walk in the same direction that he's going, you've got to surrender everything, every little inch. You can't keep one thing back. And I believe this is a moment in time. I believe it's a very specific thing you need to do. I don't think it just happens. Some people do. I don't see it, but that's me, okay? But I think we need to surrender to God. I think we need to tell him, here it is, because I'm a mess. I'm an absolute mess. And if something could get messed up, Murphy's Law exists, and I can do it. And there's a ton of verses, which I wrote down on your Engage homework. I'm not going to read them all because I'm a nice guy. Actually, I'm not. But there's a lot of verses on surrender, and I want to go over a couple. You can read the rest for yourself, and I would encourage you to do so. But these are very common memory verses for kids. As I got this list together and I was going over this, and I'm looking at all these verses, and every one of them I've memorized at one time or another in my life. So these are just very common verses. But now when I look at them in the view of surrender and me surrendering myself to God, these verses are all of a sudden coming alive. And the meaning has become deeper. And you'll learn that as you go through Scripture and you begin to learn things about God. You can read the same verse 25 times, and 25 times God will reveal something else to you that's in the verse. But let me go right to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. And if you think about a sacrifice, you think about Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. Did Isaac hold anything back? There was nothing to hold back. He was going to burn on a big altar of wood and get stabbed by his dad and killed. That's what we need to do. That's the kind of sacrifice he's talking about. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ. That's what we talk about when we do baptism, right? Baptism is that picture where we're able to come up and say, I have been crucified, dead, buried with Christ. And what comes up is a new person. Filled with the Holy Spirit and able to do what God wants us to do. With all of the power of God living inside of us. I have to give my Pastor Timism. Pastor Tim used to work here, and he always had this one saying, and I love it. Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So this surrendering, this giving up that we need to do, we got to do it every morning when we get out of bed. Because his mercies are new every morning, right? So I know when I get up in the morning, I got a clean slate. All the junk from yesterday is already gone because it's yesterday. And you can't move forward if you're looking behind you. I learned that yesterday playing softball. I was pitching and I was running backwards to try to cover home plate. And you know how old people are, we don't pick our feet up. And my heels hit and I went, woof. That's what happens when you're looking backwards instead of going forwards. Why didn't you just turn around, Ken? Anyhow, take up your cross daily, every day. That should be the first thing you do when you get up in the morning. Say, okay, God, this is a new day. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Keep me from the evil one, because I'm going to pick up my cross and get started. Because his cross is a whole lot lighter than the mess we can make of life. Luke 14:33, and this, I think, is where the rubber meets the road. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. You didn't know you didn't know anything, did you? We don't. That car you got, there's a storm this afternoon, tree falls on it, it ain't your car no more. We don't own anything, guys. He does. Because without him, we wouldn't have the ability to buy that car. You get the idea of surrender? I can't overstress this. It's so important. Because we never understand all of the blessings of God unless we're surrendered servants. We're quenching the Spirit if we're doing our own thing. And look, I call myself a control freak, but quite frankly, we all are. We all want to control our own destiny. We all want to control our own lives. We all have these things we want to do. But God is calling you. God is calling you. And we got to embrace that calling. Every part of verse chapter 1. Jude says, to those who are the called. The called. The Greek kletos is the word called. It means invited or appointed. Invited to the kingdom of heaven and its privileges. Emphatically of those who have obeyed this call. Saints and Christians. The interesting thing about God's calling is that he's called everybody. Right? Peter says he's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. But we already know everybody doesn't. So everybody's called. This is where free choice comes in, our free will, because we are designed by God to have free will. We can choose to answer the call or not. But if you don't, failure is an option. But if you do and surrender, you'll never fail. But then what are you trying to do? Second Timothy 1:9. Says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. A lot of times we believe our calling is what I'm good at. I don't know what I'm good at, but I guess I'm good at something. I'm good at reading. So my calling is to be a Bible reader. But it's more than that. I'm good at basketball, but I don't believe that was my calling. And I'm not that good anymore. So we got to understand what God's calling is. And the first calling is to trust Christ. That's the first calling you'll hear. When you really clearly see and your eyes are open to the truth of your sinfulness and your need of a Savior. That's his first calling. But he don't stop there. 1 Peter 1. Verses 14 to 16. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now to be holy, what does that mean? It doesn't necessarily mean to be perfect, because we can't. But to be holy means to be actually separated from something and separated to something. We're separated from the world. We read in Romans 12, right? Don't be conformed to the world. So we're separated from the world, but we're separated to God. That's where the surrender part comes in. So that all that we do and say, the way we walk, the way we talk, is different. When you have surrendered and you've answered the call to God, you don't look like the world anymore. The things you say aren't the things you used to say. What you thought was funny ain't funny no more. Caddyshack was one of my favorite movies. It's hilarious. And I saw it before I surrendered. I went back a few years ago to see it again. Oh my goodness. I couldn't get through the first 5 minutes. It was horrible. Oh my gosh. The stuff they were doing was, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's stuff I run from. I had to turn it off. It ain't funny no more. Because we're not supposed to look like the world. 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10. It says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. I'd like to suggest to you that this is an ongoing process. To me, this is almost backwards. We should have called first and then surrendered. But it's a process. This is what we call sanctification, the ongoing process of continuing to be saved. Because the longer you're a believer and the more you're in the Word of God and the more that you hear about the Word of God and the more you're singing about the Word of God, the more you're going to understand what it means to walk with Him. And the less and less and less the world will have an attraction to you. And you'll kick on that TV to that show you used to watch and you'll go, I ain't watching that. Click. And all of a sudden that idol that sits in your living room that every chair in the room faces takes on less and less interest. Because something else grabs your mind. Or that idol becomes a place now where I'm hearing the Word of God. Music. I can go on and on forever about music, but I won't. But music is one of the most dangerous places. Because what do we do with music? We turn it on and shut off our brains. And the words just come in. What are the words? Not really paying any attention. But a couple hours later, you start talking, and those words that you were constantly hearing are going to come out of your mouth. Because subliminally, they were coming in. And they're getting stuck in there. And they want to come out. So what are you putting in there? Look, when I finally reached the point of surrendering, man, we were just talking about this the other day with a friend of mine. I took all of my albums out to the curb. There they are in a box. I had James Taylor's original Flying Machine album. Gone. Because I don't want to worship James Taylor anymore. I need God's music in my head so that my walk stays right. And we were doing this game on the TV of identifying songs from different eras. So they started with the 60s. I knew all them. Yeah, I am that old. And they went to the 70s, and I knew all them. They went to the 80s. I knew most of them. When we hit the 90s, I didn't know a single song. Because in 1988, I stopped listening to secular music. And I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And we got to the 90s and the 2000s, forget it. I didn't know the artist, the song, I didn't know nothing. And I'm happy about that. I'm thrilled that I don't know who that stuff is. Because I know me. I let that stuff into me, and my life's going to go in the wrong direction. That's surrender, folks. But see what's so cool about surrendering? See that? I'm happy. This is cool. You heard the music. We even got up and danced a little. Very little. There's a reason for that, but we won't talk about it. You get it? Surrendering's not a bad thing. Walking away from the world's not a bad thing. You will never, ever be disappointed that you walked away from the world. Unless you haven't given your heart completely to God yet. And you're holding off that control. You're not letting it go. Lastly, I'm going to have to finish eventually, aren't I? We are called to be evidence of Christ's multiplied grace. Verse 2, Jude says, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. So let's take a look at these three, because you notice he didn't say grace. He said mercy, peace, and love. Mercy, I'm going to skip the Greek. It's spoken of the mercy of God through Christ, salvation in the Christian sense from sin and misery. Or, the way we like to say it, not receiving the punishment that we deserve. That's mercy. The punishment we deserve comes from our sin. And if we sin, we deserve punishment. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So when you have answered the call, and saved, and you're surrendering in the process to God, and you trip and fall, you ask for forgiveness, and instantaneously you are forgiven. The key to that is to instantaneously ask, and don't continue to carry that sin with you. So we got the Holy Spirit. One of his jobs is to convict us of sin. So we're going to recognize when I flip that guy off to cut me off. And I'm going to have to say, geez, God forgive me. That's not who I am anymore. I'm not that man. And you know what? I might do that 15 times in a long drive. And 15 times I'll ask for forgiveness. And 15 times he'll forgive me. 70 times 7. Of course, it's my job to repent of that, which means I change that. And that's when I'll find success. And then I'll be happy when he cuts me off. Who cares? Where am I going to such a big area anyhow? Right. Second thing is peace. Peace. Peace is quietness in the mind and soul, which is brought about by reconciliation with God. You can find a really deep, strong inner peace when your life with God is right, no matter what's going on. And trust me, there's some pretty tough stuff going on, even in your own lives right now when you walked in the door and you walked in here carrying a bag full of that stuff. you can still have peace. Why? Because you surrendered that bag to God. You gave it up and gave it to him because he's the only one that can fix it. We can't. That's why we're carrying it around. If we could have fixed it, we'd have fixed it before we walked in the door. We can't. It's God's job. Give it to him. Let it go and find peace. He offers it. Love. This is that agape love. The definition I found was affection or benevolence, charity. It's a characteristic term for the love in Christianity. It's the way the dictionary put it out. It indicates the nature of God toward his son, towards the human race in general, and toward those who believe in Christ. And it conveys God's will to his children about their attitude toward one another. Because we're to love each other, agape, the same way he loves us. This is, to me, has been the hardest thing to understand and accept. And I guess it's because I know I'm a mess. I know I sin. I know I do things wrong. I know I disappoint God, although I don't really disappoint him, but I think I do. But yet he loves me anyhow. And I'm still learning about this. I'm a compartmentalized guy. I take things that come into my brain and I put it in a box and I got a place for it. But sometimes I am just blasted and overwhelmed with God's love for me. And I can't get that in a box. It just don't fit. It's something that you just don't, I don't know. We just, I don't think we really grasp what that love is like. And we probably won't until we get there. But I know he loves me, and I know I don't deserve it. But he loves me anyhow, even when I'm a mess up. Even when I'm slopping around in my mess. He never stops loving me. And I think once we understand that, we can understand that he forgives us. That's how powerful that blood is. That he forgives us, even though we're messes. And that's what helps us keep going and keep moving forward and keep walking with him, because we know that that love will keep us going. And then the cool part is we're to love each other the same way. Yeah, you a mess, but I love you in here. And we got to be able to do that. Because one of the hardest things in the church is to love everybody when we know some people have those personalities we ain't too crazy about. Some of us have a big mouth. And sometimes trying to be funny, I say things that hurt people. And yet you love me anyhow. Go figure. Isn't that cool? And that's the love of Christ. That you show me. And we're to show that to each other constantly. That love. Do we speak the truth? Yes. Is the truth hard sometimes? Yes. But we speak it in love. So remind me when you're done here today, I'm going to give you all a hug. Perhaps, and this is just a perhaps now, that Jude's reference to these three words is his way of showing us the facets of God's grace. Mercy is his compassion. Peace is his gift of quiet confidence in the work of Jesus. And love is his generosity in granting us favors and meeting our needs. You see, grace is receiving something we don't deserve. It's the opposite of mercy. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's love. We can never give back to him the love that he's given to us. It's fun to try. But I really don't think we'll really grasp this agape love until we get there and see him face to face. Three things we're supposed to do. We're to be surrendered servants. We're to embrace our calling. And we're to be evidence of God's multiplied grace. Now, how do we do that? Well, first, it starts with answering the call to salvation. Are you saved? Have you taken that moment of time to say to God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can't fix it, but I know Jesus Christ died to fix it, and I accept that. In Vacation Bible School this week, last week, week before last, time flies when you're old. I was disappointed after the first 3 days. Because I'm used to kids just pumping out memory verses because they want to get all these points so they can win the big prize. But yet, for the first 3 days, nobody did more than one verse. And I'm like, what's going on? I'm not used to this. Usually kids are coming in, they've already been through the whole week's worth of verses, and they want more. And I got to go find verses for them to memorize. So I said to the teachers, I said, let's do this. I said, offer the kids the Romans Road. They memorized the Romans Road. So let's push them. Because in case you didn't notice, kids will do whatever you push them to do. So let's push them to memorize. If we push them, they'll memorize more. Well, the next day they all came in with six verses. Bang, here we go. I got six verses for you. Ready? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Including the Pope. Everybody sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Understand that's not physical death. The wages of sin is separation from God for eternity. Which means we can't get to heaven because God's there, and we can't go because sin's going to keep us from him. That's the death he's talking about here. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did that happen? Remember what he said on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because God the Father turned his back on his son and he was separated from his son because on Jesus Christ was the sin of the world. Mine, yours, and everybody else's. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was separated from God the Father. So that we don't have to be. And he offers us the gift. All we got to do is Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Believe and confess. Or like Larry likes to tell me, the ABCs. Accept, believe, confess. That's salvation. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You will never be able to understand the grace and mercy of a holy God until you're saved. It won't make sense to you.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Have you ever wondered why flies have been made? That may sound strange, because I know personally, I wonder why maggots were made. I just don't like them. Have you ever wondered why evil was even made? Have you ever thought about why the world was even made? Why you were even made? You see, the Bible says that the Lord has made everything for its own purpose. You see, but the ultimate purpose is to honor Him, is to glorify Him in everything that we do. Even the rocks and the moon and the stars and everything that is enjoyable to us, and even those things we don't even enjoy, somehow the purpose is to honor Him. But what I'd like to challenge you with today is this. Let's take our eyes off of the other things, good or bad, indifferent. But look at you. Why has God created you? Do you know your purpose? Do you know why He formed you in your mother's womb? No matter how life is for you, no matter how life has been for you, why have you been created? I challenge you today to seek God to understand your purpose. Why has He created this address on this earth just for you? I say to you, just in summary, your purpose is ultimately to glorify Him. This is Pastor Cedric of Commitment Church with another Weekly Wire, challenging us all to really understand what is our purpose. Let's get our eyes off of the things around us, the circumstances around us, and look ourselves in the mirror and understand, God, why have you created me? Am I living a life that brings you honor? That's your purpose.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.